different that, you know, we need to talk about this morning, and you need to talk about it in life groups, all right, when as you go through this. Number one, that sin is real, especially to God. Sin is real. And I know that's the word that nobody wants to kind of deal with in the culture that we live in. But the fact of the matter, biblically, sin is this real thing that happens. And for those of you that kind of read that passage along with me, you recognize that there's a part of ourselves that, as I've said, can come to the forefront that really doesn't make us feel that that's the best part of us, is it? Is it? It's a hotly debated topic, you know. But as I've said, under the right conditions, the right, you know, whatever, you may even shock yourself at what you're capable of doing in those situations and circumstances, okay? Now, here's the other thing, and notice that I said especially to God. When we talk about if we're good people, if we talk about the sin nature, if we talk about that, invariably what we do is we compare ourselves to each other. We stay on that kind of horizontal plane, all right? Which is all well and good, but let me tell you, there's always somebody worse than you. So you can always elevate yourself and say, I'm fine because I am not like them. And that's where you stay. I am not like them. I think a few weeks ago I said in a message that when it comes to our moral and ethical values, we always compare ourselves to those who are lower than us. So we elevate ourselves in the moral and ethical capacity, and we say, see, I'm not that bad a person. Because, you know, how many of you have said, I never murdered anyone? Isn't that a really low bar? If we can be honest, okay? But when it comes to finances and our social value, we always compare ourselves to people who have more than us. That's a really dangerous mindset, isn't it? Okay? I want to be like those people who seem to have everything. But when it comes to moral and ethical values, we look at people who are lower than us. Okay? That's a dangerous place to be. I read recently passages from Dr. Eric Fromm, who was a Jewish doctor who researched Nazism for years. And he came to the following conclusions, that no one starts out evil, that people become evil slowly over time through a long series of choices. He wrote further in his book, and we have the quote up here, the longer we continue to make wrong decisions, the more our heart hardens. The more often we make the right decision, the more our heart softens, or better perhaps, becomes alive. Most people fail in the art of living, not because they are inherently bad or so without will that they cannot lead a better life. They fail because they do not wake up and see when they stand at the fork in the road and have to decide. Isn't that a powerful statement? This person studied people and imagined that the decisions you make in the course of your life either hardens your heart or softens it more. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul in this particular passage is talking all about the decisions, I want to do this, but I end up not doing it. This is what I want to do, but somehow the sin nature in me doesn't allow it. And there's this constant tension in and inside themselves to wrestle with the decisions they're making. And it's vitally important, vitally important. Our daily decisions usually eventually build our characters and either hardens them as stone or frees them to flourish. Listen, Christianity is about freeing you so you can flourish in this life, so you can thrive in this life, not just survive. God intends for us to thrive and enjoy the fullness of life in everything that we possibly can experience, okay? Secondly, this is a warning against immaculate perception. I brought this up last week about immaculate perception because here's the other side of it. The people that say, I'm perfectly okay, I know who I am, I don't care to, you know, if you like me or don't like me, I don't care. This is who I am, period. Okay? This is a, you know, a contrast from the first point. I'm just okay. There's nothing that I need from anyone, let alone God, for me to be any better that I am. In fact, they'll even use the God argument. This is the way God made me. This is the way God made me. So I am perfect just as he made me. You're all going, what a bad argument. You're all going, what a bad argument, yeah. But that's the thing. And you know, jokingly aside, I've met a number of people who have this immaculate perception of themselves. Okay? And if you try to correct or redirect or say, you know, is that really a healthy thing? They've told me where to go. Okay? Very, very, very simply. Because this is who I am. And who are you to tell me? Okay? Right? So it battles against that kind of immaculate perception because it's calling us to be introspective in a deep way and to know ourselves in a deep way. Here's the third thing. It's a warning against bad metrics. I was trying to find a fancy way of saying, okay, Paul is talking to people who are talking about the law. I follow the law to the letter. I do everything that the law demands. I give to the percentage that the law demands. I do the sacrifices that the law demands, all of that kind of stuff. And I'm okay because that's what the law says. And Paul is saying, you know, wait a minute. The law just reveals your sinfulness. Okay? And remember last week we said you can have the right doctrine, the right practice, but you can have a dark heart. And that just nullifies those others. Because what God wants more than anything is a heart that is open to him, soft towards him, repentant and willing to yield to God in every way. So the law simply exposed our sin. Sin only took advantage of the law. Okay? But we often hear, you know, culturally we often hear good, I'm good. Okay? That's the immaculate perception, faulty thing. Because who is better than God? Okay? And again, I've said this before, this is a horizontal argument about being good. God wants you to be good. God doesn't want you to be evil. But when it comes to God in a relationship with God, good doesn't cut it. Faith does. In fact, I've said many, many times, the most important thing to God is faith. Faith is the thing that ignites a relationship with God. Faith is the thing that initiates the relationship with God. Yes, do we want to please God by doing good things in our lives, emulating the hands and feet of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But the thing that turns it all on in a way that pleases God is this thing called faith. That is why the object of faith in the Bible is so, 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 so important. The object of faith is Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, the messianic promise, Yahweh, the one and only. Okay? So important. Here's the fourth thing. This is the one that scares me because I don't know what to really say about it. But be careful of emotions. Okay? You can get a stack of articles, you know, this high on trust your emotions. And a stack of equal papers on the other side saying, don't you dare trust your emotions. Okay? The biblical picture, as far as I can tell, is be very careful of your emotions. Be very careful of them. Acknowledge them. Recognize them. Ask why. You know, don't let them guide your life, because my understanding is that intuition and emotions are two totally different things. Okay? You can have you know, a discernment about something that doesn't feel right inside of you, and that's something to take heed of, something to, you know, make you aware. Many of us have had that feeling inside of us, and we said, man, I should have listened to my gut. But there are times that we get emotional over stuff. In fact, how many of you have had an argument with somebody and you can't even talk about it because of how high the emotion gets right away? Right? Hear of COVID? Sorry, I said the five-letter word in church. Sorry. Okay? What a dumpster fire, like I said. 3 years of everybody hating everybody for, yeah, let's not go there, okay? Okay? But we've all been in that place, okay? I'm going to hopefully get to unpacking emotions a little bit more when we get a little further into the series or next week or whatever. But we have to be very careful. We have to be aware of our emotions. Ask the questions why. They initiate something in us that we have to understand about ourselves. So it's important to know those things, okay? You know, we get in trouble. My understanding is when we react to feelings or engage in behaviors that try to avoid those feelings, right? Need to accept them, but then learn to work through them, okay? Fear is an emotion, right? Fear in the Bible is used as a signpost to take something seriously. And it's also to take it seriously, but to take the fear to God. Okay? That's kind of like the steps, right? You know, a lot of people say, you know, do not fear is in the Bible, but there's qualifiers to that. Take it to the Lord. Commit it in prayer, right? Do not just say, oh, I'm fearful, and then suddenly that kind of decimates your faith. Okay, there's a process when it comes to fear, and I kind of think this is the same thing with emotions. Here's the last thing I want to talk about in this particular passage is hope prevails. Notice at the very end of it, Paul goes, the answer, and he says this, the answer is Jesus Christ. I love it because he doesn't say how Jesus is the answer. He doesn't say why Jesus is the answer. He just says Jesus is the answer. You want to work through that? This is how it goes. And for a person who is distressed at seeing the inner self in a way that disturbs them and troubles them, Paul says, guess what? This is the very place that Jesus can make a difference in your life. This is the very place where Jesus can transform your heart. This is the very place where Jesus can make you feel the love that God has for you in a more profound way and allow the dark passenger that lives in your life to not monopolize your thoughts in any way, shape, or form. I thought I'd get an amen for that, but anyway. Oh, that was so manipulative, wasn't it? I'm sorry. I just realized, yeah. That was so manipulative. But even in the midst of my manipulation, hope prevails. Okay? Hope prevails. That's the beautiful thing about this. Paul didn't just leave us and say, oh, you're screwed. Well, you know, he said, guess what? There's an answer. Wherever your mind takes you, there's an answer. Whatever becomes difficult for you, there's an answer. Whatever you struggle with in a physical, mental, emotional, spiritual way, there is an answer. Because hope prevails. Always. I've said many, many times, hope is only the purview of the Christian. Only a Christian can talk about true hope. Not small H hope, but big H hope. Okay, small h hope just is like a lottery, like a wish or something like that, but not Bible. It's rooted in the character and nature of God and in the promises of God that never fail. Period.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so all this argumentation, okay? So whatever dark pit you end up in, there's an answer. There's an answer. Let me read a couple more passages really quick. Galatians 5:24, just to reinforce what we've been talking about. Paul writes here in Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Now, what I find really interesting about this passage is that, and I think this is an important point, and it's kind of you know, implied in the Greek that, you know, here's the dark part of your soul. You can take that, those sinful passions. It doesn't seem to say all the passions that you have. Okay? Most of us read this passage and say, everything that I am got to be, you know, there is some good in you that God has embedded in you. I know that probably troubles some of you who have been at church a long time. Okay? But there's something to be said that God has made you a masterpiece. That we take that part of our dark selves and we nail it to Christ's cross and we give it up. Okay? And I think what Paul is talking about is the difference between self-assessment and self-improvement. The difference between self-assessment and self-improvement. I'm going to read you a part of something that Adam Grant wrote recently, which comes to this point. He writes this, self-acceptance shouldn't stand in the way of self-improvement. Self-acceptance is refusing to be ashamed of your weaknesses. This is a really important distinction. Not be ashamed of your weaknesses, while self-improvement is striving to overcome your weaknesses. That's a really important distinction. Recognizing you are good enough today doesn't prevent you from getting better tomorrow. Isn't that good? How many of us, you know, put self-assessment and self-improvement together in one lump and don't separate it out? I think that's beautiful. All right? This is a form of humility. This is who I am now, but I'm getting better. I'm growing. In the old days, we called it maturity. Haven't heard that word in a while, right? It's called maturity. Life is messy. Life is hard. And no amount of self-help is going to change that. Okay? So here's the last passage. Ephesians 4:23 and 24. Instead, Paul says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. What do you think the most important word in that passage is? No. 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 Let. Let. Don't get in the way. Don't get in the way of yourself. Don't get in the way of the Spirit of God. How often do we become the biggest barrier to what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives? Once we let Him, then all those other things, our thoughts, our attitudes, become renewed. We get a new nature, created to be like God, righteous, holy, all of those kinds of things. Okay? That's an important word in the passage. All right, I'm going to segue into communion. Okay? And as I've said, we have an open communion here. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are free to take it. Let me say one other thing, okay? Maybe you're not a believer here this morning. Maybe you've come to church and you're wondering, what am I doing here? And you've heard something that's really touched your heart and your life. What if you celebrate your first communion as a believer this morning? Can I invite you to do that? Also, we're going to take a benevolent offering as we go through this. But before we do so, I want to take a moment of silent reflection, because that's what the Bible asks us to do. Okay? But I want to read something just really quickly to you. One of my favorite pictures from Jesus' first century culture is a Jewish ceremony called the Ceremony of Tashlik. Now, Tashlik in Hebrew means to cast off. And it usually takes place around Rosh Hashanah. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish calendar, the Jewish people just celebrated Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year, back on September 15th and 17th last month. So during Rosh Hashanah, they celebrate the Tashlik. And what they do is they fill their pockets with bread. And they go to a waterway, a lake, a river. And they have a confessional time where they pull out a piece of bread, ask for forgiveness for the things they have done wrong, and they throw it in the water. Okay? This is a tangible way of them admitting to the sins and the wrongs that they have conducted in their lives. And they stand at the shore there, and they pull out this bread, and they throw it into the water with every confession of the things that they have done wrong. And it comes out of a literal reading of Micah 7:19, where it says, God will have compassion on us and cast all our sins into the very depths of the sea. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And from a New Testament standpoint, Jesus is our Tashlik, right? That the book of Hebrews tells us that we don't have to do this every Rosh Hashanah. We don't have to do this every new year. That Jesus has once for all taken our sin and cast it into the ocean. That we are forgiven. That we are a new creation. That the yeast of sin that the bread represented no longer has to have dominion over our lives. That we can live with victory. That we can live where we let the Spirit of God work in us to become much more than we could have without Him. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to ask that we take a moment of silent reflection. Ask, as part of your prayer maybe, to ask the Lord, what about this morning you need to reconcile with Him, where you need to have a conversation and allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart and life as He sees fit. Let's have that moment of silence now. Lord, we thank You that we don't have to stuff our pockets full of bread and on a yearly basis find ourselves at the shoreline of a lake and trying to remember everything we need to confess to You. We just thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. So Jesus, having the Passover meal with his disciples, took the bread. And in light of just how important bread was as a representation of life, strength, and even the negative sides of sin, that Jesus said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and he said something pretty profound. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," coming out of Jeremiah 31. An incredible promise in the Old Testament that is now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that we would have a new heart. And Jesus said that we were to remember him each time we drank it. I want to invite the worship team to come up as the ushers go around for our benevolent fund. I want to thank you for continuing to be part of this service. I pray you've been blessed this morning. These are not easy. This isn't an easy series by any means. I want to thank you for all the notes and all the encouragement that people sent, especially with last week's message and the difficulties. But, you know, anybody have any questions, any comments? Like, I'm always open to hear them. And I'm really looking forward to Life Group this week. Amen? Yeah, amen. Are we ready? We're getting there. Okay. God bless you. See you next week.